Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is August 30th, 2018. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message. Phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, the cell phone number is 316-619-4886, and that is my personal cell phone, so try to, make sure it's an emergency. Anyway, you can always find updates to the breaking news, Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, everything you need to know about our ministry at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Remember, we're a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on internationally. It's live on YouTube. It's on some FM. So please pray about supporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our wonderful listener base. Yes, that's you folks out there in places like Madrid, Spain, Cape Town, South Africa, Manila, the Philippines, Helsinki, Finland, and of course, cities in the good old United States, such as Cincinnati, Ohio, San Jose, California, Detroit, Michigan, El Paso, Texas. These are just to name a few, of course, and Wichita is usually the largest group of listeners for our programs when they go to podcast later tonight. So thank you folks over in Wichita, but Washington, D.C. seems to run a tight race with you. Follow us and share us at Twitter. That's Pastor Dan Catlin at Brant77. Now prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest, which this is the second part of a two-part program. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not our will, Father. Please give everyone out there ears in which to hear and understand the truth, Father. Lift the veil from their eyes. In your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, amen and amen. Well, as I said, the first and last program, September's coming, I can't think of a better time for this teaching today, because I don't know how many of you, if you go out there and look and try to see about the feast dates, you might be surprised at how many different times that you can find that people are keeping. Anyway, I've been researching this for many years, and I came across the calendar called Our Creator's Calendars, and it's on a site called 119 Ministries. Tonight, we're talking with John Sherman from 119 Ministries, who happens to be a founder of 119 Ministries. You need to find it. It's 119ministries.com, I think it is. You need to bookmark it. It's a go-to place, and especially if you're looking for fellowship, a lot of you folks get a hold of me and say, well, Pastor Dan, I've been listening to you, and I want to start keeping feasts, or I want to start keeping the Torah. This place has a map that will show you where other people are fellowshipping across the United States. Anyway, welcome, John. Are you with me?
I am with you. Hello again. Thanks for having me back.
Yeah, amen. I really enjoyed the first half of the program, and it went pretty fast.
Keep that in mind.
Yeah, it usually does. I try to relax and just have a conversation, and it usually works. Let alone, I believe in the power of prayer, and I ask the Father to take control.
Amen.
Anyway, so, we got up to the point we were talking about, keeping the Sabbath. That was kind of like the first thing. to me, it was a doorway. Once I looked at the Sabbath and started keeping it, it led me into the end time research and the things that we do. So the Sabbath is listed at the first feast in Leviticus 23, but there are more there. Mind you, we need to do kind of an overview of them, and then we'll take the second part of this program and go into that third video of yours. Or if we need to go sooner, you just tell me, because I want you to explain that, because, man, that third video is just, all of them are good, but the third one in the series is dynamite. Back to you.
Yeah, very good. So we got, you know, the Sabbath, the headliner of Moedim, or appointed time that we kind of, in Leviticus 23, we talked a little bit about that earlier. And for those that are kind of new to the Torah, you might start to realize that there are other Moedim, or appointed times, that we find in Leviticus 23. We find that there's seven. And, Moedim basically just means appointed times. These are the holidays of Yahweh, biblical holidays, you know, not the ones that men have made it, but the ones that God himself gave us to celebrate and to enjoy. And, then within those seven Moedim, or those seven appointed times, there's actually three of them that are specifically called feasts. So the first one is kind of day of Passover. A lot of us are familiar with that, the day that our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, died on the cross. And we have on that day, that's also the day that the Passover lamb was killed or sacrificed. And that leads us into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So those of you that are kind of familiar with God's calendar, we realize that one day transitions to the next, not at midnight like the Gregorian calendar, but at evening. So when the sun starts going down, it's transitioning into a new day. So a day starts in darkness, just like it did in the beginning. Everything was in darkness, and then light came, and then we come into to a new day. So a full Hebraic day is darkness, then light. Kind of like it, just like the spiritual reality is we are born in darkness, but as we come into the truth of the word, we come into the light. It's a kind of a pattern that's throughout Scripture, and it applies to the calendar in the physical realm as well as the spiritual realm. So we have several Moedim that are important. We got the Passover, which goes into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a seven-day feast. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a Shabbat, or a rest day, and the seventh day of that week is also another rest day. But inside of that Feast of Unleavened Bread, or that week of Unleavened Bread, is first fruits, the same day that our Messiah Yeshua rose and was resurrected. In Christian circles, sometimes it's called Easter, that follows the typical Christian understanding and naming convention for that. But the Beth Bible calls that the day of first fruits. And then we have 50 days later, we have another feast called the Feast of Shavuot, also known as Pentecost. A lot of people are familiar with that. It's of prophetic importance for Acts chapter 2. And that's very relevant and important. It's really important to note that all of these days, all these feast days and appointed times have prophetic meaning, things that our Messiah did do or will do in the future. So there is massive importance to these actual days and learning about them. And that's why one of the reasons he gave them to us, to help us understand what we can expect going forward. So that leads us into the fall feast, the fall Moedim. And we have several days there. We got the Day of Trumpets. That's the first day of the seventh month. And that is also a day of rest. And that's a very simple holiday. But the important part of it is a day of shouting, or a day of loud noise. And a lot of times we make that noise by blowing trumpets or shofars. And there's a lot of people that believe, I think kind of rightfully so, that we can expect the future return of our Messiah when he takes reign in the 1,000-year kingdom, that he will actually arrive on that day. It makes a lot of sense. We see a lot of scriptures that talk about a trumpet sound, making that connection, like 1 Corinthians 15:52 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and Matthew 24:31, all talk about a trumpet, the time of Yeshua's return. And as we mentioned earlier, each one of these days has a prophetic meaning. After the Day of Trumpets, we have another Moedim. It's on the 10th day of the first month, so just a few days later, 5 days in fact, called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And this is a very very important. One of the, most Jews and most people in the Torah consider this to be one of the most important Moedim. It's the day that Israel received atonement as a nation, and there's some prophetic significance there relating back to the back to Yeshua's return and perhaps the marriage ceremony beginning, etc. And then also, my favorite feast day following that on the fifth, starting on the 15th day of the seventh month, called Sukkot, or the week of Tabernacles. It's a 7-day feast specifically, where we reside in tents or sukkahs, as they're called, and it's kind of like a camping trip, and it's a lot of fun, just feasting, fellowship, studying in the Word on sukkahs, and so a marvelous, wonderful time if you ever get a chance to do it. And then on the end of that 7 days, there's a special day called the eighth day. And it's also a day of rest. And it kind of prophetically symbolizes what occurs after the millennium reign for Messiah. There's a lot of symbology there as to what is actually occurring. And we don't really have time to get into that. But 182 Ministries kind of gets into that a little bit in some of our teachings, such as like the creation prophecy for the fourth and seventh day, et cetera. So those would be some things you might want to check out. But all these days are part of God's biblical holidays, and all of them fall in the biblical the calendar. So that's kind of the key, is what is the biblical calendar? How do we figure all that out?
Let me intercede for a minute here. That is the important thing, and that we need to learn. But let's go with this. I just want to a little bit about Sukkot. Yeah, I agree with you. It's also called the season of our joy because, you know, all our work's done at that. And so, you know, it's a time of rejoicing. And folks, and yeah, I'm not talking necessarily to you. I'm talking to folks now. Folks, if you haven't ever attended a Feast of Tabernacles, we had a fellow on here a few weeks back that is holding a big feast. But there are other feasts around. If you just go look around, and no matter what, I believe that everybody that keeps these feasts, whether it's by the crescent moon or something else, that are out there fellowshipping and doing it together, don't let a day separate you from fellowship with some of your brothers and sisters out there, especially if you've never experienced a Feast of Tabernacles with other people, because it's a wonderful and joyous time. And so, you know, you really need to pray about attending one. Okay, I didn't mean to upset you. I just wanted to, you know, relate to the people that I just
yeah, no,
that
absolutely
good.
Great stuff.
No matter
so much to talk about, right?
yeah, there's just so much. We could go on for hours and not even get to the subject that we want to talk about. And
right,
I know about
exactly.
The rabbit trail, you know, amen. But yeah, and so this brings us to this thing, and you call it, but first, now you do have something over there, a video at your site that tells them more about these individual feasts, correct?
Yeah, that's very important to mention. It's like, really, that was just almost an embarrassing abbreviation of everything that the feast days are. But we do have a whole series called the Moedim series that basically dissects each one of these days. It kind of helps us understand not only how to apply them in our lives, but also a lot of times the prophetic meaning behind them. I think is really important to people to see that connection.
Okay. Well, amen. So now we're going to talk about how do we know when these days are? And you call it what, the creation calendar? Is that where creators?
Yeah, we have a whole series called the Creator's Calendar, and the series I think we're going to be talking about now is the Creator's Calendar, or time the Creator's Calendar, and the portion of this is called the Foundation. And the reason we call it the Foundation is because it is really there to try to establish the foundation of how to use God's timing mechanisms that he created from the beginning to determine how the calendar should be understood and applied. And from there, everything kind of follows. So that's kind of why we call it the foundation, or the foundational teachings.
Yeah, amen. I was very impressed with it. And I don't know how you want to take us into this, so I'm going to listen.
Yeah, for everybody listening, and it's kind of just important to understand is what we'll be talking about a little bit is a very brief overview. We'll try to get into specifics on some of the more important parts, and I think that'll kind of be more part three. But this is it's a long series, and so you have to be really interested in this subject, and I think most would be because we all want to understand kind of how these things work, and it can be a little frustrating out there, and trying to understand his calendar, and rightfully so. So we try to make it as easy as possible and kind of go over the different perspectives. But to kind of start off, I mean, Yahweh, as we kind of discussed already, he has his own calendar, and it's the biblical calendar. So we're used to, you know, trying to follow the Gregorian calendar, but we have to realize that there is a biblical calendar that really sets all the days for these feast days and everything else that actually occurs in Scripture, and it's all important. So everything happens in his own timing. We can't understand that timing until we understand his calendar. And as I talked earlier in the last hour, that was one of the important things for me is understanding end times. Everything that happened previously with our Messiah happened on his calendar. And if we want to understand end times, we need to understand the calendar. So it's not to say that we have it all figured out. We want to make that very clear. You know, we're just trying to do our best in understanding. We're just kind of hoping people in the presentation kind of see the logic where we're going and the thoroughness of what we're trying to accomplish there. And hopefully that does help people get a little bit of peace and understand the calendar a little bit better. In the beginning, we see that in Genesis that the sun, moon, and stars were created, and specifically is mentioned that the sun, moon, and stars were created to be the celestial clock. So they are there for times and seasons, and or also known as the calendar. And so they're the heavenly timepiece. They determine Yahweh's calendar. And there's some debate on how to read that clock. There's various opinions, and we've kind of done our best to try to figure it out. And we don't really want to pick on other people's perspectives. We want to make that very clear. But our goal is to kind of just offer some clarity on the subject and not really add to the confusion, but try to hopefully just kind of solve for it. And again, if you're interested, that is Time, Our Creator's Calendar, the Foundation, which can be found at 119ministries.com. I guess if you want, I'll just go ahead and kind of start talking about part one. And in part one, we kind of set the stage of establishing that our Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus, he came to not only, you know, do what he did on the cross to be the means for grace for us in the faith, but he also did something else that was very important. He just didn't show up and die on the cross, but he spent, you know, some time teaching us the Torah. He taught us how to live out the faith. And in that, you know, in teaching the Torah, we realize that he is the example for us to follow the Torah. That also includes the calendar. You know, and when we're asking ourselves, well, how did he teach us the calendar? I think that's going to really set the stage for part three, and it's kind of exciting. I think it's pretty exciting. I'm a little biased maybe, but perhaps you guys will think the same. In essence, we kind of just to set the stage, we need to really understand that Messiah might be able to solve the debate for us, and we'll leave it at that for now. But through a systemic process, we basically conclude that the sun is there to determine and define a day. So a natural Hebraic day or biblical day is from sundown to sundown. So the day as being the timepiece that's mentioned in Scripture first, the sun, moon, and stars, and it's of the utmost importance. It has the most light. So it's basically the most important timepiece. So, you know, if you're looking at an actual clock, you have your hour hand, you have your minute hand, you have your second hand. But the minute hand and second hand don't mean anything to you, so you know what hour it is, right? Kind of the same process here. You kind of need to understand that the sun is important in the fact that it defines a day. And a month is made up of days, and a year is made up of months and days. So basically, a month and a year can't exist without days. Likewise, it needs the sun. So month, you know, you got the sun, moon, and stars, so the moon is the light that would be defining the moon for us. And it kind of makes sense. If you go from moon to moon, even on the Gregorian calendar, it's almost about the same length as a month. But on the Hebraic calendar, a month literally is a moon, one moon, new moon to the next new moon. And we talked a little bit earlier about how, and we're going to kind of enter one of the first debates on the Hebraic calendar, right, is like how do we determine the exact first day of the month using the moon? And there's one camp that says, well, a new moon is defined as conjunction, meaning that's when the moon is completely dark. And then there's another camp that says, well, no, it looks like when you can first see the moon, when you sight the moon, then that is when the first day of the month actually begins, when you see that first sliver. And to be honest, both raise very good points. And what we, and following both at one point in our lives in ministry, we kind of realized that actually both are true. And kind of how awesome is that? Sometimes we get stuck in kind of Greek thinking, you know, either this or that. But actually it ends up being that possibly both are. And we kind of go through the scriptures showing that. But, and you know, like, well, how does that work, right? Because those of you familiar with conjunction and sliver, you're like, well, those are polar opposites. You can't do both at the same time. And rightfully so, but what it ends up being is that the conjunction, the calculated conjunction, would define the first day, and would, whenever the conjunction occurs in between a sunset and a sunset, that is the marker for the day. But then a day to 2 days later, you'll see the sliver, and that confirms for you that the first day did begin by conjunction. And if that sounds a little confusing right now, you're going to have to kind of get into the series a little bit to kind of understand the logic and the reasoning there. We go through a lot of the patterns and a lot of verses that are really necessary to come to that conclusion. But,
well,
again,
one thing I think that I might point out a little better is, you know, you use the term conjunction. And, you know,
yeah.
So I'm sure you'll explain that, but I'm sure people go, well, what is conjunction? I know when I first started saying this a long time ago, people kept saying conjunction like it was an evil word. I didn't even know what it was until I did a little bit of research. So, you know, and like a lot of this, I didn't. But the biggest thing that I can see is that I don't think it should be confusing, because the Father isn't the author of confusion. And when you see so many different calendars, you begin to wonder, well, you know, why is that? And why could two people in the same city not agree on the same feast day by both of them looking at the moon, you know?
Right.
So these are some of the issues that we have. And I'm not asking you to answer all that. I'm just throwing it out there for some of the people, because I know things have ran through their mind, because I've been asked this over and over. But we're nearing up.
Yeah,
we got about a minute for the break. You know, you've already burned up the first half. So I need you to tell them where to find you again, John. And then when you come back, come and give them that evidence that's in that. Yeah, amen. Go ahead and tell them where you're at.
Yeah. You can find 119 Ministries at 119ministries.com or testeverything.net or YouTube and Twitter.
All right, folks. Well, he did that one quick. folks, you can go to, you're getting good at this, John. There you go. Well, folks, you can also go to prophecyhour.com and go over to the pastor's page. I put direct links to them. And of course, if you're listening to this in podcast, we're talking about in the future, because right now we're on live radio, but later on we'll podcast this after 9 o'clock tonight. So if you're listening to it on podcast, you should be able to look right there wherever the podcast is, and you'll see a link. You will be able to see a link to 119 Ministries. And for the most part, we're going to be gone for 3 minutes. Bye.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Folks, we're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on America Voice Radio Network. Well, we'll get back to this great talk that we're having shortly. And, you know, I really highly recommend 119 Ministries to go over there and check them out. But first, just a couple words about the Mission Church. Well, you know, as an example, Tuesday, this is some of the things that we do. I had two people come in at dinner time with gaping wounds, one from a knife wound and with a slice on his arm and a stab wound in his back. And the other man had a groin bump on one side of his head. On the other side, there was another split gaping wound. You know, so first, I always try to get people to go to the emergency room, but that don't always work out. So I had to put these guys together. So I had to pull wounds together. One was the first guy with the stab wound in his back. It was like a 2.5-inch stab wound. Well, I pulled it together, and the stitches that I had that were donated, but they were donated when we got them, they were old. So I used some tape, and I taped it together, and I did convince him finally to go to the emergency room. The other fellow with the head wounds, no, I had to butterfly stitch his head together with tape. And, you know, but his, believe it or not, the head wound was the least damage. You guys got a hard head. No, I'm joking. But because it doesn't, the skin doesn't move around as much, where the other one had to have stitches. But anyway, those are the kind of things they do. In fact, they come in and they say, well, we had no place else to go. Yes, you did. You had an emergency room. But they don't see it that way. A lot of those folks just think I'm their doctor. So we really do need your help for all kinds of things, whether it's bandages. And right now we're out of King James Version Bibles, just all kinds of things. We minister to people in a part of town most people won't even drive through any time. So we do need your help to stay open. We are the last hope for so many, and we are responsible to care one for another as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, help. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, consider radio airtime, because airtime isn't free. You might be listening for free, but airtime costs. And we have to pay it somehow because we sell nothing. Now, you can donate online or mail a check or money order, or you can call and do it over the phone. But you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com, folks. That's prophecyhour.com. And now we're back with this great program that I've been looking forward to for a couple of weeks. This is part two. We're speaking with John from 119 Ministries. And it sounds like he's still there. You still there, John?
I am still here. Thank you.
Well, I'm glad to have you, brother. I'm really glad to have you. I've been looking forward to this ever since I discovered you online. Amen. So anyway, and yes, my wife, I checked on her. She is over there listening intently. So let's continue on.
Amen. Yeah, very good, very good. Well, you know, before we went to break, just kind of going over the general overview of the first two parts of our time, our Creator's calendar, the foundation, and mostly just kind of focusing on the conclusions there, because you almost have to kind of watch the teachings. They're literally about 2.5 hours long for the first two parts, so it's a lot of time invested in trying to sort a lot of things out, but because I want to save time to kind of get into part three. And but the conclusions of what part one and part two are, you know, that there's the sun, moon, and stars are used as the heavenly timepieces. They're the clock in the sky for determining the Hebraic calendar. All in the Hebraic calendar was something we want to understand to apply his feast days to understand how to live those out in our faith. So in what we find as far as we go through all of that the sun defines the day. The moon defines the month, and the stars define the year. And the moon is the most debated piece of the clock in the heavens. And that is because some people go by the conjunction, which is basically when the moon is just completely dark to begin the first day of the month. And some people go by the sighting, which happens about a day or day two later. And that's when you kind of see the first sliver of light with the moon. So our conclusion, after going through all the scripture and looking at all the patterns, is that the conjunction or the calculated conjunction begins the first day of the month, and the sighting of the moon confirms that actually occurred. So now we can, you know, debate these things all day long, and everybody's going to have a different perspective, but what we are trying to do is, like, how can we really solve for this? How can we kind of more or less prove it, if you will? And what we established in the beginning of this series is that our Messiah Yeshua, he came not only to do what he did on the cross, but he also came to teach us the Torah, the law of God. And part of the law of God is the calendar itself. Everything's cut, and all the holidays are built on that. So what we realize is that, well, how did he teach us the calendar? Well, the reality is he actually became the calendar before our very eyes when he actually died on a certain day of the year. And that day would be the same day that Passover occurred, the day that the Passover lamb was slaughtered according to the Torah, and that's on the 14th day of the first month. So what's interesting, you know, with all the resources we have available today in the modern information age, we can actually look up and see what the sun, moon, and stars were doing on the year and the day that Yeshua died, and backtrack that to the first day of the month, and then calculate forward to see what type of I guess what kind of moon would have been used to determine the first of the month, because Yeshua had to die on the right day. And so that really kind of set the test up, if you will, to kind of really test our conclusions. And there's a couple critical things worth mentioning before we proceed. There is admittedly two different assumptions that are used in this test. One is that Yeshua, from the time of his death to his resurrection, was a literal 3 days and three nights. And some of you listening might be like, well, how does that math work? Because a lot of times we've been taught that he died on Friday and resurrected on a Sunday. And we won't get into the details of how that's probably not really that correct. But most people that have kind of studied that out conclude that he died on a Wednesday. So Passover and the day of his death would have been on a Wednesday. And that's important to understand. So if we, and the other part that's really important to understand is the year that he died. If we don't know the exact year that he died, then all of this is in vain. We don't really have a good means to test it, then we would actually kind of be just at the mercy of our own research at that particular point. So how do we determine the year that Yeshua died? I mean, that's debated, right? I mean, you look at different scholarly opinions. It's anywhere between like 28 A.D., maybe it's about 36 A.D. It's a little all over the map. There's different versions of the scholarly analysis that seems to make some sense, but interestingly enough, we actually have testimony from the Pharisaic Jews themselves from the first century, and there's a couple, actually specifically three events that they recorded in their oral law, the Talmud, that occurred for a period of 40 years, basic miracles according to the recorded things that are going on in the temple itself. So we can kind of go over those a little bit if it's helpful, everybody. But there is one instance, for example, that there's a string that they would attach, and the string was supposed to be is a crimson colored string, and they would attach it to the temple on the Day of Atonement, and it was supposed to turn white, and historically it always turned white after the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement sacrifice. And for 40 years it did not. They also had another recorded instance where the temple doors would actually swing closed for 40 years. And that was another particular issue that they noted. And then also for 40 years the menorah would not stay lit. And so what's interesting is like all these are connected to the temple, and all of these appeared to started occurring around the time of Yeshua. And what's interesting is like these, it makes sense to assume that these would have occurred at the time of Yeshua's death. And when did it stop? 40 years later, we have the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And if you do the math, which includes the timing of when Yeshua died and the timing of the destruction of the temple to the day, then 40 years back would be actually be 30 A.D. So 30 A.D., can we go into this a lot more detail in the teaching itself, but basically it's very reasonable to conclude that 30 A.D. is the year that Yeshua died. So now we actually have the exact year, and we can pull up some of the top software used for calendric mechanics and determine exactly what is occurring and the sun, moon, and stars around that time period. And that is exactly what we do. We actually go ahead and proceed with the exercise of trying to figure out exactly what was occurring about 14 days before the 14th day of the first month, as far as the, really specifically the moon, as it relates to sundown on that particular day. And what we find after we do the analysis is that the moon would actually have been the conjunction going 14 days forward to the Wednesday that would have, Yeshua would have died on for the day of Passover. And we were just really astounded with that when we kind of made that realization. They're like, wow, everything's in agreement. We see the patterns in Scripture showing that it should be the conjunction. We see the actual Scriptures themselves saying it should be the conjunction. And then we test it to the year of Yeshua's death, and it lines up perfectly. And how many of us know that, you know, 2 to 3 witnesses establish a matter? And when we line all that up, we got pretty excited because everything's in agreement and everything's fitting. And a lot of times in many calendric studies, that's just not occurring. There's always something that's like not making a lot of sense. And hopefully through the three parts of that series, as someone proceeds from beginning to end through that, that final test through Yeshua is really kind of the nail in the coffin, if you will, on the whole debate. And that's how it has been for us. I think we published this teaching, I guess it was 2012 is when we first published it. And it's been out there since then, and we haven't really had a lot of challenges to it that we had to go back and correct anything, at least as of yet. So so far, it's still kind of standing up to even the test of the community as well. And we're kind of interested to see how other people, as you go through it, and what people's feedback might be.
Right. Okay. A few things. Number one, like I say, I've been studying this for a long time, and I just recently, I think the name of the book, I brought it up to you before, I think it's Wheel of Stars, or Wheel in the Sky, something like that. It has a lot of information, and it also talks about the conjunction. And, you know, what you're saying, let me go with this. What I'm saying is this, you know, I've questioned a lot of people over why they use the crescent moon and so on and so forth, and most people don't study this out. You understand what I'm saying? Most people just accept it. They say, okay, everybody, let's see what everybody else is doing. Most everybody's doing it by the sighting of the moon, and they made a great thing out of it, you know what I mean? And so they use the sighted moon, and in fact, there's a site called the Sighted Moon. But what I am finding is with a lot of people that have studied it out, like, and I will use the example, the fellow that runs the site, website called the Sighted Moon, I went into, and he's been on our program before, but I went into his research to see where he was at, what made him use the sighting of the crescent moon. And he said he was back and forth for a long time until finally he based his opinion off of Michael Rood's ministry and what they had to say. And, you know, I won't go into that either, but my point is that is a Karaite calendar that, in fact, it was a Karaite Jew, Nehemiah Gordon, that really brought the sighted moon to the general public. When I first started keeping the feast, it was everybody. You really didn't have a lot of options. You just did it with Israel. You used the Israel calendar, the Church of God. They keep the feast, but there's lines up with Israel also. Anyway, it did at that time. Back, but then when Nehemiah Gordon and Michael Rood, both of which Nehemiah's been on this program a bunch. Michael Rood's been on a couple of times, but I know Michael personally. But my point is that when they brought this forward, it was like throwing a bomb out there because, a lot of people started following. Then, this is the way to do it, the Karaite calendar. But right after the Karaite calendar was around for a few years, then other people started coming up with a lot of other different calendars. And then, then I saw confusion. Now, mind you, I'm talking clear back, 2001, 2002 when this happened. And so I seen new congregations of Hebrew Roots people that were just getting into Torah all of a sudden splitting up over this calendar issue. And now some of them are even a month apart of each other. And so it's on my heart, and I don't know, and I might have said this to you or not, I don't know, but I know that I'll never be able, I don't think I'll be able to ever prove it, so to speak, in any way, shape, or form. But
yeah.
I just, something I needed to settle in my own heart because I saw so much confusion, especially I've seen congregations in the same city. One of them say, well, we sighted the moon, and the other one says we didn't, and so they were planning on being together and having a feast, and they didn't have their feast together because the two people in the same town saw it, one thought, the other one different. So my point is, all of that to me is confusion, but by going by the conjunction and all the evidence that you gave, well, that's pretty unifying, brother. Back to you.
Yeah, we really, there's a few things I want to kind of comment on because you made a couple of good points I want to elaborate on. But at the end of the day, we feel like the teaching, I mean, obviously we're biased. We put the teaching theories out there. So it is our conclusion, but we put conclusions out there on a lot of things. But we do feel like when all things are considered and looking at all the different calendars that have been proposed out there, to us, it makes the most sense, and we hope that other people agree. And it's not going to solve the debate for everybody because sometimes people get pretty attached to what you know the calendar that they're using, and some people have even defaulted to the mainstream Jewish Hillel 2 calendar. And the interesting thing about that calendar is they even admit that it's not the right calendar; they just used it in a dispersion, a calculated calendar. And they admit that it's not the right calendar. It's kind of loosely, it's supposed to be based on the Torah, but it is calculated, and they do a few things that they admit that they know it's not going to be exactly right. And then, of course, you have the other calendar that's kind of popular, which is the sighted moon calendar, and that one, like you said, kind of took off around 2001, 2002-ish, and that is a very popular calendar out there. But either way, at the end of the day, I think what you said is really important to understand is that people this affects people because it's driving the Moedim, the calculations of the Moedim. And the Moedim is a lot of times when we get together in fellowship and study the Word and celebrate Yah. And because if we're on different days, that makes things a little bit challenging. But what I do know for a fact is that even though we're pretty convinced about our calendar, it's not going to solve it for everybody. So that admitting that issue is going to, that issue of people being on different calendars is still going to be there regardless. But we're hoping that we're solving for that a little bit. But even when we're not, keep in mind, the reason we know it's not going to solve it for everybody is because even in our own Bible studies historically, we've had people that even in our own Bible studies, they're keeping a different calendar than us, but we found a way to make it work. There's
right.
There's ways to do it, to be sensitive to other people and to be kind to them and talk things out and have a discussion, but at the end of the day, there's a lot of times ways that you can make it work, and you can still all meet on the same day, but maybe everybody observes the Sabbath days, the days of rest a little bit differently. So everyone's still trying to obey it, but just trying to find agreement on what days to meet. So there's different ways to do it without really having a need to actually divide over it. We're really hoping that if there's anything that kind of comes out of this, is we're hoping that people stop dividing over. Like topics like this or other topics and realize
right.
that the spirit of the Torah is to love God and to love others. And, we don't want to compromise loving God and loving others for the sake of being right or wrong on something that's, part of the Torah, if that makes any sense.
That makes a lot of sense. And that's really my point, you know, why I ended up, you know, I was hurt over this because I saw a lot of people, you know, over the years split because of it and anger because of it. And, you know, we need to sort things out completely when Yeshua gets here. We need to learn to have the attitude to agree to disagree and then go on with fellowship. But, you know, this is one subject I've witnessed for myself, and I've seen people explode it. My intent today isn't to try to diminish anybody in any way, shape, or form because, you know, if you go out and look, now, like this one congregation, John, that this brother was on our program about a month ago talking about what they do every year. It's down in Missouri. You know, they even built mm-hmm. a replica of the temple, you know, and they split up everybody at their huge gathering into different tribes. And so they're teaching a lot You know what I'm saying? They're teaching a lot. So there's a lot of rich things to get from them. No, they're not on the same page as I am with the calendar, but that doesn't matter. It's still a great fellowship, and you can learn a lot from it.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Absolutely. So I will though say one thing about one type of calendar out there that I, you know, I'm going to say is absolutely wrong. The lunar calendar, you know, the moon calendar where people, they don't even have and set the lunar Sabbath calendar. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, we do actually have a, under the same umbrella of this series, we do actually have a teaching really dedicated to that. Two teachings, actually. One is, I think it's called Testing the Lunar Calendar. And the other one is just the timing of the Sabbath. And, we agree that that one's a really hard one to subscribe to as far as a calendric, solution to the Hebraic calendar. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us, especially when we look at all the different, contradictions against it. I mean, what we see is the way the Jews keep it today, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, what we see is that that's exactly what they did in the first century. And one of the ways that we know that is because the Romans, they documented before Yeshua, during Yeshua, and after Yeshua, that they liked to attack Israel on the Sabbath because that made things easier. And this was after the Romans went from an eight-day week to a seven-day week. And early started that transition. And the day that they would attack them on was the day of Saturn, and also known today as Saturday. And another, so that kind of set the stage that, yeah, Yeshua kept it on the right day, and so did the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Paul, and all of them were keeping it all on the same day, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And that was independent of the moon. It was counting days, which is based on, from Genesis, is using the sun, you know, to determine what days are. You're counting days. It's simple as that. But then we actually get later down the road, hundreds of years later, all the Jews are scattered after 70 AD all over the world, right? You have these different groups of Jews that have never had connection with anybody anywhere. And guess what? They're all keeping Shabbat on the exact same day. They haven't had any contact with any other Jews from other Jews in Russia and Jews in Germany and Jews in wherever they might be. They have no contact with these other groups, but they're all keeping Shabbat on the same day. So that's another testimony that nothing changed. There was no confusion about it all the way from the time that the temple got destroyed in 70 AD, that it was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. So, yeah, the lunar Sabbath one is a really hard one to subscribe to, and you take a lot of leaps and ignore a lot of things to actually kind of really hold on to that position, in our opinion.
Well, I my problem with that is also I have a retired brother that's in his 70s that has fell into that and has actually moved to a community, and so I pray for him all the time. And it ranks right up there with me with the flat earth thing, and we won't go into that. Maybe you could make a video about the flat earth. And I don't know, you don't believe the earth's flat, do you?
We just recorded a teaching, not specifically on flat earth, but what we really wanted to focus on is not so much as what those things are right or wrong, but we're really kind of getting concerned with just like in internet land that people are following what we kind of call junk food theology. You know, just like you eat junk food because it tastes good and everything, but it doesn't have any nutritional value. The same thing goes with theology. People are latching on to this junk food theology from going from one thing to the next, really having kind of an empty. There's really no spiritual nutrition involved in these things. It causes a lot of debate. It causes a lot of discord. It causes a lot of chaos. And those things are not from Yah. And we actually just recorded a teaching called Junk Food Theology that we probably once it goes past the recording process, it can take a few months in the editing process. But that's something to maybe look forward to. As a ministry, want to spend a little more time encouraging the body and kind of steering us back to what the whole point of our faith is. And I think in a lot of ways in Hebrew roots, a little bit, we've gotten so focused on what is the truth that we really try to challenge everything. And out of that, we just come up with all these strange ideas. And then we compromise our relationships with others, our fellowship with others, for the sake of what we believe to be the perceived truth, when we lose the whole point of what the whole point of what our faith is all about, why Yahweh gave us the Torah in the first place.
I got to cut you off there. We're almost out of time.
Okay.
You really did a good job. You absolutely did. And I like your attitude. Instead of trying to prove them wrong, you just try to prove what's right. And so that is a great way to do it. Please tell them where you're at again, and perfectly we'll talk about something again.
Yeah, you guys can find us at 119ministries.com or testeverything.net. We're also on YouTube, Vimeo, and Podomatic.
All right, well, thanks for being with us, and we'll talk again sometime. Be blessed, brother.
All right, well, thank you for having us. We appreciate that.
All right, divine shalom. Well, folks, that's John from 119 Ministries. Go over and check it out. He didn't even begin to touch on it. Overview on this period of time, you need to go see the videos. They're really good. Remember, though, there is only one God. Who is he? He is your father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember what? Always be a blessing to others. That's what you need to do. Always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Again, check out 119 Ministries. Lord our God, Father, King Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.